2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 11 through 18. If you have your Bibles and found it, let's stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11 begins, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for these instructions, Lord, that we read in 2 Corinthians, and we find similar other exhortations throughout your word. And Father, I pray that you just help me tonight, give me clarity of thought and delivery, Lord, as we speak about separation and standards. And Father, what are they for? And Lord, the definition of them and how do we establish them, Father? And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be, Father, open-hearted and minded to receive your word. May our ears be opened. And Father, be ready, Lord, to be hearers and doers. Lord, bless our church. Lord, forgive us, Lord, of our sins, of our iniquities, of Father, of our failures and our pride and arrogancy. And Lord, be kind once again to us, Father. Meet with us tonight, I pray. Lord, may we strive to walk with you, Father, and be what we ought to be. This we ask tonight in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, thank you for coming out this evening. I was hoping that there'd be a little bit larger crowd tonight, but that's okay. And we want to look at this tonight and the next couple of Sunday nights, the study of separation. It's a pretty amazing thing to find out where people stand and how stubborn folks can be when you start talking about separation and standards. I believe that many of our standards come from our separation. And I believe that when you define separation biblically, it then helps you to establish correct biblical standards to live according to that doctrine. But it's amazing that, again, to find out how stubborn folks can be and how much that we live by feelings and what's comfortable to us. We start talking about separation and standards. You know, I think probably of all the years I've been pastoring, there's probably been more of a pushback in the last few years, not just from church people, but also there's just a spirit in our world that we live in today that's anti-Christ. And there's a big push to be to the left and to drop standards and to drop separation. The temptation for a preacher, of course, is that if you didn't preach on separation or standards, your church grows larger, and it does. Sometimes people think that maybe Pastor Mass is missing something because his church is small, or he has a little congregation at the end of a cul-de-sac on Duggan Drive. You probably are smarter than I am. You probably would be a better pastor than I am. But it's not rocket science to build a big church. And if we simply would change our platform to a stage and change our lighting, And we brought in rock music and mentioned nothing about standards, I guarantee you that we could run 200-300 easy in Dubuque. Wouldn't be a problem whatsoever. And I don't like people coming and leaving. That's not my goal. It's the same people I can preach out of the church. But I really don't want what the world is offering. I really don't want what you see in the emerging church today. I don't want that. I don't want our church to become a place of just whatever you want to do, do what you want to do, and it to be a place of just license to sin and live as you please. And so, if that's your intent, if that's your desire for a church, listen, this church has been this way for many years. I'm not the founder of this church. I didn't start this church. I didn't establish the standards of the church. And I'm not going to be the one that changes it because I don't believe the Bible says we ought to. But there's plenty of other churches in Dubuque that have changed. And would go the direction you might want to go. And so rather than try to change this place, I just would say change where you're going. And not that I want anybody to do that. I would be heartbroken if anybody did that. It's amazing how sometimes we can get bent out of shape about standards and separation. And the important, some of the big important things in life we don't think nothing of. You know, nobody's ever come to me and cried and said, "Preacher, you know, there's only three people today soul winning." That really bothers me. But I've had folks buck against standards. You know, so they can, whatever, you know. Nobody's ever come to me and say, "Preacher, you know what, we came to the men's prayer meeting. There's only two people there, two guys last night praying." That really bothers me. Nobody's ever done that, but I've had kickback about preaching about modesty and standards. And so I guess it all depends on where your heart is. And I will say this, though, that we as Baptists and we as fundamentalists, oftentimes we preach hard on separation of standards, and I think we ought to, but sometimes in the preach we don't always preach the whys. And so therefore, all sometimes young folks hear is that there's a bunch of rules and standards without the whys and the reason behind it, and because we live in a society that does not check things out for themselves. We've had young folks come to our church, and as they get older, without any kind of study at all, leave the house and change their standards. They can't prove from the Bible why they changed it. They just know that they feel better about it. It's convenient to them. That's what they want to do. But they can't back it up with a verse. Now, I've told my children, listen, we raised you a certain way, and if you want to get out of the house and change some things, that's up to you. You answer to God for that. But by all means, have a reason that you do it for. Don't just do it because, well, that's the trend, or that's what feels comfortable. Find a verse in the Bible that says, "Dad, I think that you were overboard in this area, or you went too far to the right." And so here's the verse that I believe teaches what we got to do. I've not had anybody in my family, or anybody in your family, or anybody in this church ever come and say, "Here's the reason why I'm going to go to the left, and give me a biblical truth." And I'm not being unkind by saying that. That's just the fact. That's just the reality of it. And so we ought not change things just because of the world's culture or the world's fashions or because of what the next church on the road is doing for the sake of popularity or acceptance by the world. And that's not my goal, is to be accepted by... Listen, if the world accepts us, then we have failed. Okay? And if all of a sudden the worldliest Christian in our church has a great time, feels comfortable, then we have failed. And I don't want worldly Christians to feel comfortable in our church. I want them to feel welcome. I want them to feel loved. I want them to feel like we care for them, that they have a place here. But I want them to sit and fidget. Okay? I want them to feel like they're sitting on a hot seat somewhere. By the way, we used to like that kind of preaching and teaching when I was young. We used to like, "Hey, preacher, pour it on. We want to be right with God." Right. And we used to, I'm not trying to be ugly tonight, but there was a time when they preached that way, like this morning, preached on surrender. If you'd have preached that, if my preacher would have preached that when I was a kid, altars would have been full of young people. Teenagers would have been at the altar, "Lord, I surrender." And so sometimes my concern is, where's the response? Where's the response? You say, "Well, if I come forward, did you think you're a great preacher? Yeah, there you go. You said it for me." We're not trying to, listen, the preacher's not trying to notch a gun and say, "Oh, I got three to the altar today." But it does concern me when a preacher can preach his guts out and be very little response, especially when it comes down to controversy, that's just, "Hey, let's just surrender to God." Well, that's the basics. And if you can't surrender tonight, if you can't even surrender, when I teach on separation, you're going to think I'm coming from the Mars. It won't make any sense to you. And so, let's just look at the Word of God says here. Let me give you a few things in introduction. I won't finish this tonight, unfortunately. Okay? Some of you are like, "Oh, I wish you could just get it done," you know. But we're going to look at a few things. I'll go until about 7 o'clock, and wherever we stop, wherever that hits, I'll stop there. What does the Bible say about separation? That's what we should be asking, not about what the Baptists say. You know, I'm glad to be a Baptist, and I thought many times, I'll just be a little bit transparent tonight, I thought many times, I prayed about it, in fact, of taking Baptist off our sign, because sometimes I'm not always happy where the Baptists are going. Right. I'm not always happy with all the politics and the junk that they promote. But the Baptist tells the world what we believe. Amen. The Baptist sign says we're not charismatic. Right. We're not tongue talkers. The Baptist says we're not sprinklers. We believe in immersion.
That's right.
The Baptist says that we don't believe in work salvation, that we believe salvation by grace. So because of that, I leave the name Baptist on the sign, but we're not trying to get you to denomination. I'm not trying to get you to think like Pastor Mass. We're trying to get you to think biblically.
Yeah.
And so the question tonight, it should always be asked, what's the Bible say about that? And understand that this is not some man-made thing, this thing of separation. What does the Bible say about separation? Separation is a biblical doctrine. It is a biblical doctrine that God teaches. The emerging church is trying to dilute that. Quickly trying to dilute that. That's why all the standards are, they're gone. Leadership has changed standards. Unfortunately, I'm on Facebook for a few reasons of my own, and a young lady that I went to college with, she put on Facebook where she was a church at. And it looks like a disco hall. And I mean, there's lights, blue lights, purple lights, pink lights, all flashing. And there's a band playing, and they're just really, you know, they sing the same 14 words about 35 times, and people on the stage jumping and hollering, and the lights are blinking off and on, you know. Then a little skinny guy gets up with a necklace on and a tight t-shirt and tight blue jeans and stands behind a little wimpy pulpit and teaches a lesson. And some of what they teach is pretty good, really. But that all is in the face of biblical separation and standards. And when the leadership fails to be separated, then where is the people to go? And so the emerging church that we see around us today, we sometimes are deceived by the big number of it. We're sometimes deceived by the excitement that comes out of there. You say, well, they're excited about something. Well, so is the 49ers. Did they win today? I don't know either. I thought maybe they won today. They did. So they're excited, but it doesn't make them spiritual. You know, and so sometimes just because something's big doesn't mean it's spiritual. If you ever see an animal hit on the road in the hot summer of July, they'll expand, they'll grow, but they ain't living. Okay? That's called bloating. A lot of churches are bloating. They're not growing. And so, you know, worldly Christians love salvation. We love to proclaim salvation, but we bristle at separation of any kind. And I don't know why that is. You know, it's against our nature, of course. It's against our nature. But I would think, and by the way, many times it's not so much the young Christians that kick against separation in churches like ours, it's older folks as well, which boggles my mind. So, preacher, I'm just getting tired. I'm getting worn out. Well, then listen, don't bristle. Just holler amen, and I'll keep on charging then. If you get, listen, I understand. My grandparents got a little older, and they got tired of fighting and everything, and so this kind of took a seat back. Listen, that's okay. I get that. You just reach a certain age, like, hey, I just want any more problems. I don't want to fight any more conflicts. That's okay. Then feed the guys in the front line. Amen. Just charge them on. And there's nothing more exciting than for me anyway, to hear some old-timey people, some gray hairs, shout, amen, preacher, go get them. Because, you know, but we should know better. We should know better. And so separation, it shouldn't make us bristle, especially if it's been biblically defined. Separation is a biblical doctrine that must be defined and established by the Bible. I don't have any right to establish separation on my own preferences or my own preferences. That's when it comes. Now listen, I have the right to my own preferences. I can leave my house in my own preferences, but I don't have the right as a pastor to establish standards in our church house, or enforce them on you that are only preferences. There needs to be a biblical conviction about it and established by the Bible. So the believer does not have the right to define separation. You don't have the right to define it. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians and come back to the book of 1 Peter. So as you look at the definition of separation for a moment here, understand this, that the believer himself does not have the right to define separation. Now, we try to do that often to tailor to our conveniences and our likes, to our preferences. And by the way, we all have a preference. We have a preference. All right? And so you can, listen, when it comes to your own personal home in some areas, you can prefer all you want to and be fine. But when it comes to church standards and separation as a corporate body, we must let the Bible define that. And so you don't have the right, even in your own life, you don't have the right to go beyond the Bible when it comes to separation or standards. Either way, you know, especially to the left, by the way. Now, if you want to go to the right a little bit, as long as you're not using it for legalism, have at it. But if you want to go to the, you don't have the right to go to the left. Look me at 1 Peter chapter 13. Watch what it says here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Chapter 1, verse number 13. I didn't tell you what chapter. You're supposed to know that. Chapter 13. Yeah, well, if you find that, chapter 1, verse number 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. It's amazing how the Bible talks about how we think. That's where the battlefield's at, right? Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so it's talking about the Lord coming and His revealing and the grace. And verse number 14 says, as obedient children. Well, there's a couple words that make the average believer bristle. Obedience and children. Yeah, you are God's children. I'm God's child. We are to be obedient to Him. You don't have the right as a child to say something. You know, no parent here, for the most part, tolerates your children to be rebellious against them. And so God's using the illustration that you are my child. You've been born again. You've been saved. You're waiting for Him, for Christ to come again. We're waiting for that great hope and that great grace. And so we're to live our life here as obedient children, submitted and surrendered to God. And it says in verse number 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So here we find that God says, listen, there used to be a time when you fashioned yourself according to your own preferences, your own lusts, because you were ignorant of the things of God. Amen. God's not saying that you were stupid or that you were some type of mental, what's a political worker? Somehow that you were a numbskull. God said there was a time that you lived outside of God's word, outside of God's grace, outside of the knowledge of the things of God, and you fashioned yourselves according to your own lust and your own ignorance. That means that whatever you felt like doing or being, you did that because that you were ignorant of the things of God. The word fashion there speaks of, if it speaks of the outward man. It speaks of your apparel. It speaks of how, your conduct, of your conversation, of how you live your life. And God said, listen, before you got born again, you fashioned yourself according to your lust. How you felt, how you should dress, how you should live, how you should act, how you should speak. And He said, that's because of your ignorance of things of God. Then He says in verse number 15, but as He hath called you as holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now the point being tonight of that verse, I want to see this verse, is that I don't have the right as an individual believer to define separation for myself. God said, you did that at one time, you did that, and you fashioned yourself, and you lived your life according to your own lust, the lust of your flesh, according to your ignorance. But now that you've been saved, God calls you to be holy as He is holy. And so God defines separation then for us. He defines the standard of living of our conversation that we should have. And so as we look at separation tonight, is the Baptist thing. Why do the Baptists believe this and the Methodists don't? Well, a lot of that time, a lot of it is not denominational. A lot of it is, what's our authority?
That's right.
You see, if you go to different denominations, their authority is oftentimes the lust of the flesh. What they feel, not the Word of God. What makes us different tonight doesn't make us better, doesn't make us somehow more spiritual or make us somehow better than anybody else. Well, it does make us more spiritual if the Word of God's our authority. But that's the difference. The Word of God needs to be our authority. Not a pastor, not a deacon, not the gray hairs in our church. See, but I've been doing this a long time and I've been wonderful. Thank God for your faithfulness. Think of where we'd be tonight without the gray hairs. We need to have gray hairs. I've been faithful through the years, but they don't have the right to define. They don't know gray hair. We don't have the right to define what separation is. God says, here's separation, here's holiness. He says, I'm the standard.
Yes.
And why should we do it? Because it is written.
Amen.
Because it is written. So we find here that the believer does not have the right to define separation. Look at the second Timothy chapter 4. Turn back to the left a little way, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Next is this, let me make this statement. The preacher or the church does not have the right to define separation. Second Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 2. Here Paul instructs the preacher, Timothy, the preacher, young man preacher, says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, to the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let me just say this. The pastor does not have the right to define separation. He only has the charge to preach the word and to preach doctrine. So it's not, well, if we vote Pastor Mast, not getting another pastor in here, then things might be different. That is true. That is true. I am not Bob Mace. I don't pastor clearly like Bob Mace. Now, I love Bob Mason when he was alive. He was a great friend of mine. And I believe that he was a good man of God. So, well, there are some things wrong with him. Well, there are some things wrong with you. And if you were the pastor, we'd know more about it. And everybody else would complain then about what you did or didn't do. Second guess you and quarterback Monday, and Monday quarterback on what you preached the day before. And everybody around town would talk about what a bad pastor you are and all that kind of stuff. And so it's a different scenario. But I don't pastor like Bob Mace. And by the way, when I first got here, I think most part of the church was in some areas okay with that. But there are a few folks that weren't okay with that. But the preacher has to preach the word. That's his charge, to preach the word, to be faithful in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. By the way, I want you just to think tonight, when we no longer endure sound doctrine, put yourself where you ought to be. When you can no longer take sound doctrine, right? When I can no longer preach sound doctrine, label me as I am. If you can no longer take sound doctrine from preachers behind this pulpit, then label yourself as you are. Because the opposite is fables and itching ears. And that's where the world's going to. And so what happens is, to get to that point, separation first is broken down. You see, what we fail to see sometimes is the big picture, that things, the devil is smart. He does not take ground in large increments. He takes them step by step. In little increments, he takes ground from the believer, and he begins to challenge our separation, our standards. He begins, and why is separation, why is it so important? And I'll jump ahead a little bit in my message and come back to it a little bit later. But when we begin to form emotional ties with the unsaved, the ungodly, all of a sudden our separation begins to crumble. Why? Because we have an emotional tie. And where our heart is, that's going to determine a lot. The direction of our heart determines the condition of our heart determines the direction that we go. And so the devil takes increment steps, small steps. And all of a sudden, a place gets so far on the road, they're like, well, how do we get down here? Because you gave up the battle way over there. This is why the separation is so much. This is why the pastor must preach the word of God, must preach. And by the way, you know, I've had some folks, you know, say, well, you know, you preach so hard on standards all the time, separate all the time standards. Maybe I'm a one-sided preacher, but I can't help but sometimes, anywhere I read the Word of God, to find some level of standards being taught, some principle of standards and living right being taught. And so I don't want to be one-sided. I want to preach the whole counsel of God. But standards come from when we apply what we've heard and what we learned. And if we don't apply those things and become doers of the word, then we have a very false religion. And so, to back up again to say this, the believer does not have the right to define separation. Young folks, that's you as well. And by the way, young folks, without trying to be unkind to you, your generation is fastly trying to change the standard of the definition of separation. You are. You're kicking against it. We can't, and so tonight, the reason I'm teaching tonight is, it's, why do we believe this way? Why do we do that? Why do we live this way? Well, that's just for you. Well, if it's the Word of God, isn't it for all of us? Well, you're the preacher. You're supposed to live that. Well, no, I'm just a Christian. And God didn't say this is just for preachers and this is for laymen. And God said this is a command that God gives to every one of us. And so, I want to caution you young folks tonight in this church house, don't change some things just because all of a sudden the world is going a certain direction because it feels good. You better have a, listen, and I've never tried to be above being corrected or being so proud and arrogant that I don't take instruction. And I've said this from the pulpit before, if I preach something or I have a standard that is too far to the right or too far to the left, if there's something with the Word of God, will change those things. Separated years ago from Pastor Mace, not because I wanted to. We disagreed on a conviction that he had. And by the way, it wasn't even a conviction, it was a preference, really. And so we disagreed upon it. And so I told him, because he's my elder and he raised me and I loved him, I said, Pastor Mace, if you can show from God's word where I'm wrong, give me a chapter and verse where I'm doing wrong. I will stand up in the pulpit, I'll apologize, and I'll change the direction I'm going. And he said, it's not a chapter and verse, it's historically how I stand, how I believe. I said, Pastor Mason, as much as I love you, you taught me to stand upon the word of God, I cannot change because that's your preference.
Good for you.
He said that we can no longer fellowship together. That was a big deal for me. A big deal. But I'm saying tonight that that's where you young folks ought to be. Chapter and verse. Where's the verse at? Where's the verse at? And by the way, it's easy to preach it. It's a little harder to live it. But that we should live our life based upon that. Now, when you biblically define separation, then you can rightly establish standards. Now get this quote down, this statement. When you biblically define separation, then you can rightly establish standards. Separation and standards go hand in hand. But you have to define separation biblically so you can establish standards correctly. The biggest thing that I've ever got kicked back on in my ministry is usually standards. Why do you do that? I can remember my first, when I first moved to Missouri, and I told you this story before, you know, I moved to Missouri, I was passionate to walk on, but was there for almost six years. And, the church was a great church, but they were good people. But their thought was, us four no more. They really didn't want to grow, they didn't want to bring bus kids in, they really wasn't for that. And so I got a little bit discouraged, and the church in Missouri called me, and I thought, in my mind, Missouri is south. I didn't know that Missouri is the Midwest. Missouri really is by itself. Nobody claims Missouri. Because we don't claim it as part of the Midwest here in Iowa, and the South don't claim it as part of the South and the South. But I thought, you know, I could go down to Missouri, and here's a group of people with a bigger building, and I can grow a big church down there in a heartbeat, you know. And so I moved down there, and here's what they said, Preacher, we're a Baptist church, but we don't know how to be independent fundamental Baptists. We want to be, you know, we want to be King James and all the right things. So come help us do that. They didn't know what they were asking for. And so we went down there, moved down there, I believe in May, February, in March. We moved to March. A snowstorm in Iowa, and it was sunny in Missouri. That was a good thing. We enjoyed that. We got the 4th of July season, and they wanted to have a big 4th of July party for the church, and they wanted to have a swim party, a pool party. Boy, I love pool parties. And so I said, all right, we can have a pool party as long as there's no mixed swimming. And we had two people in our church that had pools. Two different people had pools. And so we said, okay, we'll get together, we'll have a barbecue, and then we'll split up and we'll have a pool party. And the boys will swim at one place, goes to another place. And so we got to the place where we have a barbecue at, Brother Tom, and we walked in, of course, and all the boys were in the pool and with their shirts off and swimming, and the girls were on the side watching. I said, this is not really the idea of separation here and mixed swimming. And so then I became the bad guy immediately because I said all the boys have to at least put shirts on in the pool. Of course, now I'm the bad guy because, you know, here the new preacher is. And so they were kind and they you know, did that. And we had our barbecue and the girls stayed at the pool because it was an in-ground pool. So they stayed there and the boys went over to another pool and swam. And then after my wife and I left, they all got back together in the same house, and they all went swimming again together. And then all the people, all the adults and kids are in the same pool together. And it was just one of those things after, one thing after another. They really didn't want separation. And so our standard was no mixed swimming. What's that standard there for? Well, because we rightly defined separation. We said, well, mixed swimming is not a sin. Well, you can probably push that. But my son lusting after your daughter in her bikini is a sin. Your daughter being immodest in front of a young man is a separational issue. You know, my boys not being covered in front of other people is a separational issue. So where do you draw the standard then? You draw your standard then from the separational doctrine. All right, since we don't believe in mixed nudity, we're not going to mixed swim together. I had a mom one time just come on out of balance with that. She couldn't understand that. How dare you, preacher, preach that way? I said to you, what would you do if one day you came home and my son was taking a shower with your daughter in their underwear? They were in the shower, just in their underwear, taking a shower together. How would you feel? She said, I'd be very angry. I said, so what makes a difference if they wear less clothes and a larger body of water? By the way, most underwear cover up more than a bikini does, swimsuits do. You know, because, you know, when you got a swimsuit on, you got to be sexy for, you know, to look nice and pretty. You know, to be pretty, you just can't be modest. You got to be sexy to be pretty.
Come on.
You know, you say, well, I don't like, well, take it how you want. I don't have daughters I want to fight with it when I get home. But if I had daughters, I'd be okay with them being pretty, but I wouldn't be okay with them being sexy. Why? Because I'm a man.
That's right.
And I know what men think about.
Come on now.
And so should some of you moms and daddies. Bunch of perverts out in this world. A pervert on your daughter, and we don't say anything about it.
You're right.
God didn't give me daughters because I'd be in jail, because I'd punch the first pervert, looked at my daughter.
Yeah.
Listen, this other's jar, that's for Chris when his daughters get older. So this is bail money for Chris. This is bail money for Tom Porter when Emily finds a young man that she likes. And so you have to define separation biblically to establish right standards. Without correct biblical discernment, your standards may be too rigid. And I've seen some folks with too rigid standards. But understand, we have to be careful with you. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, maybe their flesh is weaker than your flesh. You ever think about that? Well, I think they're too rigid. Well, maybe they need more protection than you. And so they've drawn the line a little farther to the right than you would. Or if you don't define separation correctly, maybe your standards will be too liberal. And by the way, I think that for a lot of us, and some parts of my life included, the problem is that we're too far to the left than we are to the right. And so separation standards are not part of salvation, by the way. We've been oftentimes as Baptists, we've been called legalists. Well, you're a legalist. If you preach against immodesty, if you preach about right living and separation and not dating unbelievers, well, you're a legalist. Well, for all of those that want to kick against those, here's what a legalist is. Anything that you attach to be part of salvation is legalism. If I say to Jonas, you have to wear a skirt or you can't be saved. Some of you are like, why would you say that? Well, because if I said if you wear a pair of pants, you can't be saved, then some of you ladies get mad at me. So I'm just... I'm just trying to lighten a little. Take it easy. Just being funny. Don't vote me out. The next guy might be worse. You might get a field kid.
I like it.
If I attach any kind of work to salvation to be saved, that's called legalism. But when I believe in the biblical separation standards, that's called sanctification. Why? Because my desire is to be more like Christ Jesus. Let me show you this next verse and we'll close with this. Look at Titus chapter 2. Just turn, if you're in Timothy, turn to the right just a few, couple pages. Titus chapter 2. So any preacher that attaches standards of salvation, that's legalism, leave. That's a good reason to leave a church.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
When they have a work salvation.
Come on now.
Boy, if you dress that way, you must not be saved. I never preach that from the pulpit. That's a work salvation. Well, if you live that way, if you drink Bud Light, you must not be saved. Probably not. That's nasty stuff. Well, if you smoke, you must not be saved. That's legalism. And a lot of good men of God in years past, every now and then, pulled out a cigar or a stogie. But when it comes to separation of standards, that's part of our sanctification. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Look at Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read the entire chapter to you, okay? You follow along as I read. Oh, it's only 15 verses, but it gives a good context here. It says in chapter number 2, verse number 1, again, Titus is a young preacher that's being instructed here how to pastor. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, if you read that verse, I'm thinking he's telling Titus, preach on standards. Holiness, righteous living, separation. So this thing, well, you preach too much on standards. Well, how do you get away from it? That's what Timothy was told to preach. That, and by the way, God called that sound doctrine. Okay? Look what it says now in verse number 7. This is for me, so don't, you can amen this if you want to. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. That, to me, that's an oh my, because I need to be a better pattern. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I have to say that sometimes my speech isn't always the best. I've lost my temper a time or two, and I'm ashamed sometimes of what comes out. I'm not always a good, seldom am I a good, every now and then I had a good day when I try to be a good pastor. I work hard to try to be a good Christian, and I fail miserably at that. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Now watch verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live godly, righteously, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. These are some pretty stiff instructions. And the Bible said that salvation has appeared to all men, and that when a person gets saved, the grace of God does not teach lust or the lust of the flesh. The grace of God never indulges the flesh. But when a person gets truly born again, there is a desire to walk with God. God's grace teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we as believers should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Say, but preacher, it's too hard. That's not too hard. I don't understand Christians that, you know, they proclaim, I would die for Christ. You can't even dress right for Christ. We can't sometimes even talk right for Christ, let alone simply put a gun to your head and say, hey, deny Christ or die. Are we really going to deny Christ if we can't live godly in this present world? I'm not trying to be unkind or to be ugly to anybody, but I'm saying we ought to be realistic with where we're at sometimes and who we and what we're living like and who we are. So why do we live this way? Because we're looking, we're being motivated because he's coming again, and we want to be found faithful when he comes. He gave himself for us. He redeemed us. He redeemed us. He rescued us. For what reason? That he might provide himself a peculiar people. You know, I've heard the argument. Listen, I grew up with my mom was a woman. At least that's how she identified. My sisters were girls. So I heard all the arguments. Well, if I dress that way, I'll be different from everybody. If I live that way, I'll be different than everybody. Isn't that what the Word of God said, that he has redeemed us to become a peculiar people? Peculiar is different. Peculiar is stand out. You know, in our definition, we think, well, the Amish, the Mennonites, they're peculiar. And they are peculiar. But they're peculiar because they're legalistic. They're trying to earn their salvation through how they live. We're peculiar because we've been saved. We belong to Christ Jesus. We're his. So we're to be peculiar in our conversation, in our manner of life. And the Bible says that, and here Timothy tells Titus, preach these things, rebuke and exhort with all authority. So don't anybody despise it. You know, it's amazing. I always get a kick out of what sometimes what people say, because then it makes what I say sometimes look pretty silly too. You know, not that I'm trying to boast or brag, but you know, in a few months I'll be 50, and I still got folks saying, "Well, you're just a young preacher." Well, I don't know. When do I become a seasoned preacher? You know, I've been pastoring 22 years. I've been pastoring, and I've been doing, and I'm almost 50. And you know, I've raised 4 children. You know, and they're almost out of the house, and I've been married 30 years this year. I'm not bragging, but here's my credentials. I'm still, by many people say, well, you're just a young preacher. Well, when do I become seasoned? Then, you know, in 10 years from now, I'm going to be out of touch. Yeah. Well, you're just an old fogey. You don't know what you're talking about. You know, you're just old timer. You know, you don't understand, you know. And so I it's kind of a dilemma for me. help me out with it. You know, if you, I can understand, you know, when I was in my mid-20s, we were the youngest people in the church, my wife and I. No matter where we went, we were the youngest. And so I understand when they said, well, you're just young, you don't understand. Well, if I don't understand by now, please help me out, because it's not my age then, that's the problem. Okay, it's more, if I don't understand yet, it's more a mental thing, I might need your help with that. All right? I know I'm a slow learner, okay? I had that you know, they called me special ed for a reason when I was in school. And my parents named me that way for a reason, I guess. But Titus was told to preach this with all authority. He said, don't men despise thee. You just keep on preaching the word of God. And so this separation is good for the preacher and it's good for the pew. And what we need to be is of one mind and one accord with this. And what makes it that way, here's what makes us united in our year of separation. We let the Bible define it. Okay? We're not going to let your daughters or your sons define it. Now that's... Now, little, because I think I don't have darts. He said, well, you got it sometimes. Sometimes you got to come here and sit where I sit, and you can watch what I watch. I think if we were a big church, man, I would, I'd have holes in my, laser holes in my suit. The world today is letting the youth define separation and standards and doctrine. Now, I love you, youth, but you don't know enough to tell me what I should believe. Unless you're bringing the book. Unless you're bringing the book, then bring it on. Why are we so afraid as adults and as believers to stand where the Bible stands? Wouldn't that become an issue? Why do we live in fear? What? Well, my child will not love me. Then your child's a rebellious brat. Well, I won't be able to see them. Somebody's got to stand.
Come on.
By the way, if you don't stand, you're not doing your child any favors.
That's right.
I'm not going to change for my children. No, you say, well, that's, yeah, but we've proven it. It's been a pretty rough year for us. Not that I'm bragging, because I thank you for your help and your fellowship and your encouragement. But we've proven that we're not going to change to our children's standards. I don't have the right to do that. And by the way, if I'm going to preach it, I better live it. I can't sit in the pulpit for the last 12 years and preach the word of God, and then as soon as my sons change or have a brain aneurysm, go back on what I preached and be a phony to you. You've helped hold me accountable, because number one, I don't want to displease God. Number two, I don't want 14 phone calls and, you know, a bunch of women at my ear. Oh, I'm a preacher. I didn't want to deal with that. So I'd as soon have my kids mad at me. They're boys. I can punch them in the mouth and say, settle down. No. And by the way, I'm going to throw this in here. Tom, you tell me if I've gone too far, okay? You're reasonable, level-headed. Matt's not, so Matt, you don't even get involved. Matt looks that way, but he's not. Here's my experience. This is a freebie to you when it comes to this church business. Most men that are mad at the preacher have been cranked up by their wife or their daughter.
Yeah, you're right.
He gets tired of listening to them, guys. He had got no freedom and no, so he comes and takes on the preacher. Most men that have come and confronted me about something because their wife or daughter cranked them up and keeps them cranked up. And then rather than going home and say, listen, honey, this is the way it's just going to be. They come try to get me to change. Nothing above change, and I'm not anybody special. But I hope if I do change, you all get mad and fire me. I hope you do. Listen, don't get mad and walk out. Any coward can walk out. Get mad and say, stand up and say something.
Yeah.
So stand up and say something.
Yeah.
But back it with the book, brother.
Right.
And anyway, that's, I'm not sure how that got in there, but it felt good. So you're like, what are you talking about? This has been let me tell you something, I love this place. I love all of you. But it's been a year. This last year. It's been a year, man. All right. Well, I preached past 7. Let's pray. We'll have our men's meeting. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your book tonight. Lord, just a very little, simple study, Father. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we go a little farther in the next few weeks to, Lord, to see where separation is at. And then, Lord, establish our standards to that doctrine. To, Lord, protect, Lord, your purchase, your people. Lord, help us, I pray, to surrender, Father, our life and our ownership to you in all areas of our life. Lord, I thank you now, Lord. Bless our church. Bless our people, Father. Lord, what a great group of people, Lord, that love you and love this place and want to make a difference in this community. And, Lord, changing and being worldly does not make a difference anywhere. But the old-time fundamentals of the Word of God, the old-time religion, Lord, that what makes the difference. And, Lord, if we stay small but just reach a few, it'll be worth it all by being faithful. Lord, you never call us to be big. You never call us to reach a certain number, but you did call us to be faithful. Lord, may we be faithful, Lord, to the end. This we ask in your name and pray. Amen.